That's where our salvation is in Christ. And, you know, that last verse where there in his presence on the cross by faith, I can see infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. That's the message of salvation. That's what we understand here. That's where our salvation is in Christ. God's wrath was poured out on him in my place, and now we receive the gift of eternal life in return. So it's a great song. Good selection. You can sing that in every week if you want. That one and "And Can It Be." You can sing them every week if you want to. So, all right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we read this. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are studying the 4 points of our doctrine, kind of expanding on that a little bit. This kind of fits in with what we're doing Wednesday nights too, going through our statement of faith and understanding what it is we believe and why we believe it and the verses that support that. And we have talked about a book you can trust, which for us is the King James Bible for English-speaking people. Doesn't mean it's the only place God's Word is, but since all of us here speak English, that's the one we need, one that's for English-speaking people. We talked about a gospel you can believe, talked about the fact that the message of salvation for us is not in something that we do, not in something that we try to accomplish, not in being good, not in keeping the Ten Commandments, but it is in believing that when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, that we might have eternal life. So our salvation is in our faith in what Christ accomplished. Now we want to get into a study you can understand. That's the third point in our 4 points, is study you can understand. And of course, the verse that would go with that, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, since what's the first word in that verse? Study. So study you can understand kind of lends itself to go to that verse right away. And I want to, we have the verse and our thought for the week in your bulletin, but I want to use the quote that goes with that verse. And this quote, you know, I've referred to it many times. I don't know if this is the first time we've had it in the bulletin. Probably not, but it's a great quote. Miles Coverdale, and Keith has been doing a lot of studying about the English Bible and the translation of the Bible and how we got the Bible in the English language. Miles Coverdale is the first person that published the Bible in English in 1535. So he is, when we say published, you'll hear words, translation, published, edition, all that, those words used about the Bible. Published means it's printed. If you see something's published, we say here, preacher and Bible translator who published the first complete translation. He did not do the first complete translation. That was William Tyndale, or that was John Wycliffe did the first translation. William Tyndale did the first translation completely into English, but Miles Coverdale is the one that published it, got it out into print, and got it into circulation after, of course, Gutenberg invented the printing press. So this is what he said, and this is, if you want to memorize anything other than the Scriptures about how to study the Scriptures, this is it. "It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures, if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after." Now that's a very flowery way of saying consider the context of the verse, all right? But as we were talking earlier this morning, these old-time guys, man, they can say stuff so pretty. And he just says it very, very pretty, that we consider the context of the verse. What is spoken or written, of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. So when we read a verse, we consider all those things about it. We study it. And there is certainly no, it is not a bad thing to simply read your Bible. Just, you know, read every morning, read every evening, whatever is convenient for you. Just read through the passages, read through the Bible in a year, that sort of thing. That's great. But this verse says study. So if you have a science book or a math book or a history book or any kind of any subject, and there's a difference between, well, I just read my science book for 15 minutes before I went to bed tonight, or I studied for my science test. Is that two different things? That's two very different things. So the Word of God is not something, it is fine to just read it. It puts our frame of reference, it puts the terms in our mind so we can understand them. But the admonition here is to study God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Now, what does rightly dividing mean? And Keith did some things this morning in the first session about, you know, what people say that we teach, and people teach different things about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. If you enter in, you know, on Google, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, you will get probably 8 billion different responses with 8 billion different ideas of what it means to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And obviously all 8 billion aren't right. So when we talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, I'm going to explain to you the way I understand rightly dividing the Word of Truth and the way I think it's the most simple, and go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to kind of get the framework here, the skeleton of it, and then go on this morning and talk about, you know, some detail. Next week, I'm sure we'll talk about some more detail. Genesis chapter 1 and get Revelation chapter 21. So get those two passages, and so Revelation chapter 21, and you know, while you're doing that, in your other hand, get Ephesians chapter 1, all right? So, yeah, you can stick your nose in between the pages or something there to do that. So Genesis 1, Revelation 21, and Ephesians chapter 1. If there are a couple, then somebody can get two, and somebody else can get the one. So there you go. So Genesis 1:1, and so remember, that admonition, rightly divide the Word of Truth. Well, how do you divide the Word of Truth? You don't, you know, people all the time, if you read about right division or dispensational Bible study, there's 7 dispensations, there's 21 dispensations, there's 3 dispensations, there's this, there's that, there's the other thing. And all of those are based on man-made paradigms that they kind of drop down on the Scripture. To me, it's much easier, because I'm a pretty uneducated, simple person, to just, what do the verses say? And if I open my Bible, the first verse says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So what's the basic division there? Heaven and earth. It's not some theologian. It's not some book I read somewhere. It's what the Bible says. First chapter, first verse, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a basic division. There's a heaven and there's an earth. If you go to Revelation 21, so if I get clear to the end, verse 1 of Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So when I get all the way to the end, what's the division that's there? New heaven and new earth. I start out with heaven and earth, I end up with a new heaven and a new earth. So, seemingly all the way through Scripture, I'm dealing with these two things. I'm dealing with heaven and earth. You know, and that's not highbrow theology or anything. It's just real simple. I'm dealing with heaven and earth. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21:1, heaven and earth. And then in the middle of all that, in Ephesians, not exactly in the middle, but Ephesians chapter 1, he says this in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which is purposed in himself. So here is the mystery of God's will, the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. That thing that so what is God doing? I know in Genesis 1:1 there's heaven and earth. In Revelation 21 there's heaven and earth. So now what is God doing in heaven and earth? having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So his God's purpose that he purposed in himself is to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So how many purposes does God have? One. To gather together all things in one in Christ. But where are the two places that he's going to do that? He's going to do all things in heaven, and he's going to do all things in earth, and gather them together in one in Christ. So I know that God, if you say, well, what is God's purpose? What is God trying to do? He's trying to gather all things together in one in Christ. Where is he trying to do that? In heaven and in earth. And I go to Genesis 1. Oh, there's heaven. I'll bet that's because there's two places, heaven and earth. So God's got to gather all things together in one in Christ in both those places. And I get clear to the end, Revelation chapter 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and I'll bet that new heaven and new earth are the ones where all things is gathered together in one in Christ. And it is, and we'll see that as we go on in our study. So rightly dividing the word of truth is this simple in my understanding, that God has one purpose, to gather all things together in one in Christ. God created two realms where that's going to happen, the heaven and the earth. And God accomplishes that in Revelation 21 with a new heaven and a new earth. So rightly dividing the word of truth is simply about understanding how is God fulfilling that one purpose in heaven, and how is he fulfilling that one purpose on earth. And any verse that you look at, you know, that quote from Miles Coverdale, the first question to ask is this part of God bringing all things together in one in Christ in heaven? Or is this part of God bringing all things together in one in Christ on earth? That's the first question. There's a lot of detail can go after that, but the first question is God trying to accomplish his purpose? In this verse, is God telling me about accomplishing his purpose in the earth, or is he telling me about accomplishing his purpose in the heavens? And that gives you at least a basic yardstick of, well, then what is the rest of this verse about? So let's go back to Genesis 1, and now we're going to just going to have to be very quickly. We'll fill in. There's going to be gaps, but we'll fill in some of those gaps in the next couple of weeks here. So just keep in mind the words heaven and earth, and just keep in mind God is doing one thing. And I think, frankly, this is a place where some people who claim to rightly divide the word of truth, dispensationalists, go awry. Is that they make the divisions in a way that makes people believe, well, God is doing two different things, or he's doing three different things, or seven different things, or 10 different things. God is doing one thing, gathering all things together in one in Christ. That's all his purpose. That's all his plan. That's what he purposed before the foundation of the world. That's what he's going to fulfill in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He's going to gather all things together in one in Christ, because Christ is the preeminent being. Christ is the one that allowed him to redeem sinners. Christ is the one that is the exalted name above all names. But he's going to accomplish that in heaven and in earth. So the question, remember, always is where? When you read a verse, where is God working? So let's just go to the very next verse. In the beginning, it's just Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So if you say, okay, God has heaven and earth, and his purpose is to gather all things together in one in Christ, both in heaven and in earth. So that's Genesis 1:1. I see heaven and earth. Genesis 1:2, where does God take my attention? To the earth. I'm doing something on the earth. And what you read there in Genesis 1 is about God restructuring the earth. And even when he talks about the heavens, if you go down to verse 14, God said, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. So, okay, he's doing all this stuff on the earth, but now he reaches up into the heavens and he puts lights there. Let them divide the day from the night. Of course, that's the sun and the moon. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So in as far as Genesis 1 is concerned, why did God put lights in the heavens? To light the earth. So where's the focus? It's the earth. You know, the focus is not on the light, it's on what is being lit, what is being lighted, maybe is proper. It's on the earth. Also, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Those seasons, those days, and those years, where are those things? On the earth. We understand seasons and days and years. I guess, you know, when we figured that all out, that's why we had to all lose an hour of sleep last night. I don't know. Anyhow, the bottom line is the seasons, the days, and the years are on the earth. So all of this is about the earth. And when you get down to the ultimate creation of God, to man, in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish what? The earth. So when he puts man on the earth, he says, first of all, where did he put man? On the earth. If you go to chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Where did he get that ground, the dust of the ground? On the earth. So remember, the basic question we're asking in each of these verses, where? Heaven or earth? Well, where? On the earth. So you go out back to chapter 1, verse 28, replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the creation of man, as far as God presents it in Genesis chapter 1, is to do something on the earth, to have dominion on the earth, to take back control of the earth, to establish his authority in the earth. So Genesis 1, in the very creation account, is about God doing something in the earth. So, I mean, we're going to jump through here many years of time, but go to Genesis chapter 9. So a flood, you know, the flood came, destroyed mankind from off the face of the earth, and in Genesis chapter 9, he starts again, in essence, with Noah and his family. And he says this in Genesis 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And you notice that the same word there is used, replenish. So Noah is going to fill again the earth, which was full before, but then destroyed. Interesting that he uses that same term back with Adam and Eve, replenish the earth, fill something up that had been filled before. And we're not going to get into that a lot in this study, in this discussion, but it's just an interesting thought about Adam and Eve being put out to replenish the earth. Noah here is put out to replenish the earth. And if you go then to Genesis chapter 12, skip ahead again some years. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the where? Earth be blessed. So when he sent out Adam and Eve, and he said, I want you to have dominion on the earth. And he sent out Noah, and he said, I want you to replenish the earth. And he sent out Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and that nation will bless all the families of the earth. So is there a common theme here? There is a common theme here. God created two places. I'm going to do the same thing in both of those places. I'm going to first tell you about how I'm going to do that on the earth. And I told Adam to go out and do it. He messed it up. I told Noah to go out and do it. He messed it up. I told Abraham to go out and do it. Ultimately, he's going to mess it up. But my purpose is to have them fulfill my purpose in the earth. My goal is to have them fulfill my purpose in the earth. And when he says there, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, it's important to understand he's not saying there, you know, I want to bless the Plessinger family, and I want to bless the Oakley family and the Shoup family. That's not what families means there. If you go back to chapter 10, you understand what family means. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. So three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those three men are going to and their wives are going to repopulate the planet, because men can't repopulate by themselves, despite what you hear today. It takes the women to repopulate too. And down in verse 5, by these were the so, and it lists some of the sons there of Japheth. And verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. First time the word nations appears in your Bible. And it's the descendants of Noah, the grandchildren of Noah. They become everyone in a land, everyone after his tongue, everyone after their families. And when you have someone with a common heritage, they are a family, and they have a common language, a common tongue, and they go into a common land. So a common heritage, common tongue, in the same land, what do you have? You have a nation. God put a structure around it and said, we're going to call this a nation, a country we might call it today, but it's a nation. So these families of Noah, when he tells Abraham then, in these shall all families of the earth be blessed, he's going back to those descendants of Noah and saying, those nations that were formed with the sons, grandchildren of Noah, those people are going to be blessed by one nation that I'm going to form with Abraham. But those nations, where do you find nations? On the earth. So those families, those nations are on the earth, and that's why they're called families of the earth be blessed. And when you go to Genesis chapter 15, as God, you know, gives more detail to this promise that he's made to Abraham, in verse 18 of Genesis 15, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. So where is land located? It's on the earth. Again, the question always is, where? So God is doing something on the earth. He did it with Adam. He did it with Noah. He's doing it now with Abraham. And with Abraham, he said, I'm going to carve out a piece of this land that's just for you and your descendants. And I'm going to do some things with your descendants based upon this land that I'm giving them on the earth. And from this land I'm giving them on the earth, they'll be able to go out and bless all the families of the earth. Now, I'm going to skip lots of years of Jewish history here, but we know we've started with the nation Israel in Genesis 12. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. So what does God say to that nation as they go along? I mean, there's years of, you know, they've got judges and kings and prophets and, you know, but the purpose stays the same. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah comes to the nation and he says this, in Isaiah 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So Isaiah is prophesying about Judah, which is one of the tribes, one of the groups of tribes that descended from Abraham, and Jerusalem, which is the capital city of that nation that God built with Abraham. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, and a mountain in Scripture is oftentimes sometimes it's just a mountain, but oftentimes it's a type of a kingdom. So the kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of or above all the other kingdoms of the world, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So those nations that are going to flow into the house of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord, where are those nations from? They're from the earth. Remember the nations back in Genesis chapter 10? God divided the descendants of Noah into nations by their languages, by their tongues, and made nations out of them. And here, so he tells Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Isaiah here jumps all the way to the last days and says what's going to happen in those last days is that the nations are going to flow in to this one nation, to Israel. Verse 3, and many shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So those nations in Genesis 12 begin to be are blessed ultimately in the last days, Isaiah chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7, Isaiah and Daniel are really very pivotal prophetic books. There is no book that's more important than another in Scripture, so I certainly don't want to say that they're more important prophetic books, but they are very complete in their telling of prophecy and in their presentation of God's plan and purpose being fulfilled in the earth. And in Daniel chapter 7, there's a passage. Daniel sees a vision. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father. Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So where is that? People, nations, languages. It's all on the earth. That goes again all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Remember Genesis 10 and 11, he divides the nations based on their tongues. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, I'm going to take you and your descendants, and I'm going to go out there and get those families, those nations that I've created. Here in Daniel, Daniel takes that all the way to the end, as Isaiah did, takes it all the way to the end and says, I saw the Son of Man go to the Ancient of Days and receive a kingdom and dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when you get to the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, which represent, they give the big picture of prophecy, and they say, you know, when you get to the end, here's what's going to happen. Those people, those nations, those languages that he talked about back in Genesis 10, 11, and 12, they're all going to come and bow down to Jesus Christ. Because remember, what is God's only purpose? Perfect. To bring all things, to gather all things together in one in Christ Jesus. Both which are in heaven and which are. So what Daniel and Isaiah are describing to us is that one purpose of God being fulfilled among the people, nations, and languages that God created in the earth. So it's God's purpose. There was given to him, the Son of Man, dominion. He's making sure that Christ is the preeminent being, but he's doing it here in the earth. In fact, if you go back earlier in Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar sees his vision, you're going to see that Oh man, we're really running out of time. We're going to see that in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, that's the focus. The vision, go down to chapter 2 and go down to verse 35. So Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision, and he sees an image, head of gold, arms of silver, belly of brass, all of that. But for today, what does the vision mean? Verse 35. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you saw. This is chapter 2, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. And remember, that's a kingdom. So there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. A stone cut without hands. What or who do you think that might be? That might be Christ. A stone. He is the stone. You see that in Matthew chapter 21. He is the stumbling stone for Israel. He is the stone upon which everything's going to be built. And that stone cut out of the mountain without hands smote the image and became a great mountain, that is kingdom, that filled the whole earth. So when Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar's vision, he's talking about a kingdom that fills the whole earth. If you go over to chapter 4 of Daniel, the king actually has another dream, which is not as well known, but he has another dream. And that dream, the interpretation of that, verse 24. Here's the interpretation that Daniel gives him, Daniel 4:24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, where did God create man? On the earth. So if the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, then where does he rule? So the point that's being made to Nebuchadnezzar is that God rules in the earth. And in Daniel 7, ultimately he says, the Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days and gets a kingdom to rule over all these people and nations and languages. And that's the point he's making to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, there's going to be a kingdom that's going to fill the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now that term Most High, if you remember back in Genesis 14, the Most High God, what's it mean? Who remembers the definition? Possessor of heaven and earth. So that term Most High says it all belongs to God, heaven and earth. But what part of that are we dealing with here? Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So if he's possessor of heaven and earth, that means he rules in the earth. And that's what Daniel's talking about, and that's what Isaiah's talking about. What is God doing to exalt and honor Jesus Christ in the earth? Let's go to, and remember Daniel 7. I saw the Ancient of Days go, I saw the Son of Man go to the Ancient of Days, get a kingdom, and then have dominion over all those people. Go to Luke chapter 19. So what about when we get to the earthly ministry of Christ? And what is his focus in the earthly ministry of Christ? I mean, what did I just call it? And this is not unique to me. Everybody calls it this. The earthly ministry of Christ. This is a hard question. Where was the earthly ministry of Christ? On the earth. So he's here on the earth. He's doing some things to the earth. God sent that one that is to be preeminent in both heaven and earth. And in Luke chapter 19, there's an interesting parable in verse 10 of Luke 19. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So where did they think the kingdom of God was going to be? on the earth. In fact, how did Jesus Christ teach them? Keep your hand right here in Luke 19 and just flip back for a moment to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse, this is not the place we usually read it from, but it's the same prayer. Verse 2 of Luke 11. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And when the kingdom comes, then what? Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Matthew says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done rather on earth as it is in heaven. So where are they expecting the kingdom? On the earth. They're expecting that. Back to Luke 19 now, verse number 11. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They're looking for the kingdom here on the earth right now, or right then, in their time frame. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and returned. So he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. That's Daniel chapter 7. I saw one like the Son of Man go to the Ancient of Days and receive dominion and a power and a kingdom. Jesus Christ, says, a certain nobleman, that's him. I'm going to go into a far country, I'm going to receive myself a kingdom, and I'm going to return with that kingdom. And then he tells, you know, the whole point of this is, here's what you should be doing while I'm away. You know, occupy till I come, basically. And here's what you do while I'm away. But the focus is still, I'm going to go away, I'm going to get a kingdom, and I'm going to bring it back. And that's why they prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the focus is still here. In fact, if you go back earlier in Luke to Luke chapter 1, when the birth of Jesus Christ is announced, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. The Lord will give to him, in verse 32, the throne of his father David. Where was David's throne? It was in Jerusalem. It was on the earth. He reigned over Israel. He reigned over the house of Jacob. When Jesus Christ is going to have that kingdom, reign over the house of David, the house of Jacob, rather, sit on the throne of David. When is that going to happen? Well, in Luke 19, he says, well, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to get that authority and that dominion, and then I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to reign. And if you go to Matthew chapter 25, you see him come back, and you see him begin that reign. Matthew chapter 25, and we're not going to read all of this because we're out of time, but verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. What throne would that be? Father David. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. And he'll rule the house of Jacob. And he'll rule by extension, and let's read the rest of the passage here. The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all, what? Nations. Where did we first learn about nations? All the way back in Genesis 10, 11, 12. I'm going to make these nations, and Abraham, I'm going to make one nation of you, and you're going to go out and get the other nations. And so here's the fulfillment of that. Before him shall be gathered all nations, verse 32, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How long has this kingdom been? Since the foundation of the world. And that's important. Next week we'll contrast that a little bit. But the purpose of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry here, was he is going to go and come back, it's still the same. In Genesis 1:2, he said the earth was a void and without form, and I'm going to do some things on the earth. And all the way through to the earthly ministry of Christ, he's still doing those things on the earth. Now remember, there's only one purpose. It is to make Jesus Christ preeminent and to bring honor and glory to Christ. But what he's talking about with the nation Israel and talking about with God's purpose for them is to do that on the earth. He needs to do it in the heavens too. And next week we'll talk about that. But his first purpose is establish Jesus Christ as the preeminent being in the earth among the nations with this kingdom that I'm going to give them. So the earth, now, we really haven't talked much at all about the heavens yet and what goes on in heaven and how he's going to do that in heaven, because he's been talking about the earth. And next week we'll look at, we'll see that he had everybody pretty well, maybe get into that later. But next week, how's he going to do that in heaven? Because he's doing it in the earth with Israel. How's he going to do it in heaven? Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we've had this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. We thank you that you've given us your word that we can study so that we need not be ignorant of what you're doing. We can understand exactly your purpose and your plan as it's fulfilled and laid out in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.